Morning. Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ, and greetings from your brothers and sisters in New York. Seems like a bit less than 2 months ago that we were here, but it was 2 months already when we had our visit here extended a bit. It's special to be here and worship with you. It's a privilege to have our family here this time, and look forward to continuing fellowship here. We sang something in that last song that really struck me. We sang that by faith, through the minister, we're going to hear these speaking from the skies. And that's awesome. That's humiliating. So pray for that this morning, that the Spirit would speak through me. You can turn to the book of 2 Timothy, take our message from what Paul wrote to Timothy here. So we think of the setting of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says that he is a prisoner. He's a prisoner. And he mentions afflictions. And while it's not made real clear in the Bible, it is generally thought and understood that this was the second time Paul was in prison. The first time he kind of had more of a house arrest, and he was there and people were able to come and go. But here in later in chapter 1, verse 16, he mentions his chains. If we go to chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. So he's mentioning chains and bonds. And in my study, I found that apparently this word evildoer tells us a bit about his imprisonment. This word is translated the same as that word malefactor at Jesus' crucifixion. And it's thought that Paul was likely charged here with a capital crime and was bound and guarded with the worst of criminals, with the malefactors. In fact, if we go to chapter 4, verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. It seems Paul understood the severity of his charges and the likelihood that his life was at stake. We don't know all those details, but we know enough here that we can see a picture of where Paul was when he wrote this. And here in chapter 4, go to verse 11, and here's the title for our message, chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. And in my headings, the side reference of my Bible, there's words here, Paul's loneliness, forsaken, deserted. Some of these headings are listed. We sing a song, I think a lot of us know it, and we sing, there are sad and lonely people everywhere. And it's so true. We see loneliness in the faces and lives of so many around us. And we understand that even with the explosion of communication, loneliness is everywhere. Lonely people are everywhere. People are lonely in solitude. And people are lonely in the multitude, and they're lonely. You don't have to raise your hand, but I have a number of questions. Are Christians ever lonely? Do God's children ever feel alone? Is there a possibility that the most privileged people in the world, those who have God for their father, Jesus Christ for their elder brother, and many brothers and sisters in Christ, is it possible that this group of people among us today, sitting on these benches, we would be feeling lonely? Is there anyone here who has never felt lonely and alone and forsaken and deserted? And I think I know the answer. I don't think any of us normal humans, Christians, are exempt from that. Paul wasn't. Only Luke is with me. Turn back one page to chapter 1 again, and I'd like to read just one verse. Chapter 1, verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Turn back to chapter 4, and let's read starting at verse 9. We're going to read through verse 16. 2 Timothy 4, 9. Remember, Paul is writing to Timothy. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. And so for the first part of the message, I'd like to just look at this a bit. What this list of things that Paul has listed here of men, and he explains his lonely feelings. Those that left him for various reasons. How can this be? This is Apostle Paul. This is a man who gave his life and his energies and risked his life for the work of the kingdom. He traveled all over. He established churches. He was a spiritual father to many. Here he is, the end of life, sitting in prison. Only Luke is with me. Is that possible? How, we shake our heads. That verse in chapter 1 there, verse 15, those in Asia which are turned away, it's likely fleeing persecution is the thought. And then we go over to chapter 4 and verse 10, this man Demas. This isn't the only time Demas is mentioned. Paul mentions him two other times. Once in Philemon, he lists Marcus and Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Colossians, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Demas was a fellow laborer with Paul. These other verses, mentions of him, show a time when they worked together. And in that way, there's so much more feeling in these words if we think about it. Because Paul was just like all of us. And we grow close to those we minister with and work together with. And Paul and Demas were normal men, and I believe they worked through disagreements together, and I believe they faced opposition together, and they labored for the kingdom, and they had the same cause, and they were working together. They were fellow laborers. They knew each other's weaknesses. They knew each other's strengths. They knew a lot about each other. That's how it is when we work together in the kingdom. We learn to know each other well. And all these things make this verse 10 full of pain that Paul must have been feeling. Demas hath forsaken me. And then verse 10, I don't know what the circumstances were for these other two men here, but they were gone. The reason isn't given. Why were they gone? Was it for similar reasons as Demas? Were they supporters of Demas? Was there some kind of controversy and they chose Demas and deserted Paul? We don't know. But still, Paul mentions them to Timothy. He was feeling their absence. He was feeling their their distance. Verse 11, Paul mentions Mark. Or I'm sorry. Yes. Verse 11, Paul mentions Mark. And it's not someone that had gone from him, but it's someone that Paul was missing and says, bring him, bring him. Someone he thought of. Verse 12, he says he sent Tychicus to Ephesus. And we don't know, again, many circumstances, but it seems like Paul maybe sacrificed the companionship and the help of this man to go serve in a need in Ephesus. And he was missing him. He lists him here. He's gone. Verses 14 and 15. Here's Alexander, the coppersmith. And none of us likes to be mistreated, and Paul didn't either. But Alexander had caused much evil, had done much evil. Was Alexander maybe even the cause of Paul being in prison? Is he the one who had, we don't know all those details. But, and we don't know whether this is the same Alexander mentioned back in 1 Timothy. There was an Alexander mentioned there that Paul said, told Timothy he had made shipwreck concerning the faith. And if he was, how much deeper is the hurt of those who do us evil who were once close to us? The betrayal, the pain that goes with that. So we don't know what all this was that Alexander had done. Was it recent? Was it a danger to, he said, beware of him when you come? We don't know. If Paul's like me, thinking of Alexander, could have been something that was contributing to his forsaken feelings, even if it wasn't something recent or even very relevant. But those pains seem to come when we're missing and we're feeling alone. They come back. Verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. And I found that the likely first answer, what that was talking of, was a hearing or a trial that he had gone to alone. Verses 19 and 20 and 21, he just lists more people, faithful people. But remember, Paul was bound. He wasn't free to go visit these friends. We don't know what that's like. Most times we're able to pick up a phone and we're able to contact those that we know will support us and encourage us, but Paul couldn't. And I believe that all contributed to his feeling, only Luke is with me, this loneliness. The second part of the message, I didn't feel real comfortable with my outline, but I couldn't seem to improve it. And I just titled it, The Truth and Lies of Loneliness. And I haven't studied this. I didn't pull out a book and read some psychologist's view of this. What I have here is simply a list of things that I've learned through life's experiences in hearing others' pains. And you maybe can think of others, but I'd like to just bring a few things to our attention that I think are very basic as we think about loneliness. Number one, loneliness is a feeling. Similar to fear, similar to anger, similar to happiness. Loneliness is a feeling. Sometimes based on facts, sometimes not. Loneliness is a feeling that often tends to get exaggerated in our minds. And so as a feeling, it is very important that it doesn't gain control of our lives. It needs to be controlled by faith and by fact. Number two, Satan takes special interest in lonely people. Because loneliness and discouragement and despair are very close relatives. And Satan majors on these feelings and on these times in our lives. that if we allow our feelings too much rope, he gains control. And he knows that lonely and discouraged people are weakened. And he knows when we're lonely and discouraged that we're more vulnerable to his lies and his temptations. Satan knows that lonely people are more susceptible to self-pity. Satan knows and takes notice because lonely people have a tendency to build walls and to further isolate themselves from the very ones who would love to help them. Satan takes special notice of lonely people because lonely people lose some of the effectiveness to minister to others and to reach out. Satan knows if he can make us feel alone, if he can isolate us, that our feelings will likely take control. And look where Paul was. He was in prison. He was deserted by close fellow laborers. He was feeling alone, and he pulled through triumphantly. It's very clear as you read the book of 2 Timothy. He wasn't in despair. He was lonely, but he wasn't in despair. And we're going to look at some of that later in the message. But many times we find ourselves in feeling alone. Satan comes to us with poisonous lies. And Satan tells us our circumstances justify our feelings. And he starts to twist things in our minds. For example, Satan tells single people, you have a right to feel alone and lonely. You have a right to feelings of despair because of your circumstances in life. Satan tells childless couples the same thing. And the same liar tells parents with families that we have a right to feel alone because we're too busy to keep up with our friends like our single friends do. See? He'll take advantage of our circumstances and he will lie to us. And he tells older people, even those with children and grandchildren who love them, he tells them the same lie. They forgot about you. They're too busy. You're justified in your feelings of despair and being alone. And Satan told Elijah this lie, and Elijah believed it for a while, and we can see it in Elijah's words. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Whenever Satan tells you that, mark it as a lie. It is untrue. God has never left any of his people alone, and only I am left. But Satan loves that lie, and people still believe it today. Because once Satan has you believing that lie, there's more coming. And it's a crippling, destructive thought pattern. And he is such a master at it. He'll tell you that no one understands. Your situation is unique. There's no way anyone else has ever faced anything like it, and so it's hopeless. No one cares either. That's always, Satan loves that lie. And it follows those temptations and those lies. I am certain that Paul faced them sitting there in prison. I'm certain he did. He was as normal as any of us sitting here, and we've heard those lies in our minds. I have some questions. Is loneliness a sin? Should I be alarmed if I start feeling like Paul and start having a list of those who have left and forsaken and hurt and gone away, and here only I'm left with maybe Luke, and I'm not sure about him? Should I be alarmed when those feelings start coming to my mind and those thoughts? Is it God's plan for me to go through experiences of feeling deserted and forsaken and feeling loss of companionship? What's wrong with me? And I'd like to just look then at some causes of and circumstances that bring these feelings to our experiences. Why would we have these feelings? What would cause us to feel forsaken and loss of companionship? We've all had Demases in our lives. I'm sure we have. Those that we worked with, those we trusted, those we had the same desires and we worked together and we pulled the same way. And he's forsaken me and he's loved this present world and he's departed. We've all had Demases. We have those. And these feelings are normal and they're natural. And the pain is for real in those situations. And we feel disappointment. And we start to ask ourselves, what did I do wrong? What's my responsibility in this? Why did Demas leave? Why did he forsake God and the church? Why is he gone? What did I do wrong? And if the people in Paul's time were normal, which I am convinced they were, what's the likelihood that some of them were asking the same questions and maybe some accusations toward Brother Paul there? Well, yeah, he had this coming. The way he treated Demas, and maybe we face that too. And we add insult to injury in these situations. We have this brother Tychicus, have I sent to Ephesus. And I just thought of a few. There's many, many situations where God calls dear ones to go somewhere else. Maybe your sister, your only sister, gets asked to go to New York to teach school. And you're going to feel lonely. Absolutely. You're going to miss her and you're going to feel that. And there's, God calls our friends and our dear ones to go other places to start an outreach, to minister the word, to go to the mission field, to all different things. And we're people and we feel that tug and we feel that we miss that. There's marriages, and every time there's a marriage, two families in a certain amount anyway are going to miss those that left that home and started their own. And these feelings come, and we know what that's like. There's moves. All different reasons God calls families, people to move and to leave. And whenever they do that, they leave friends. And those that move and those that stay, both have to work through some of these feelings. And they're normal and they're right. There's death. God calls those we love home. And loneliness and feeling missing them is natural. And it's painful and it's real. Sometimes our own failures and wrong responses from us have alienated us from those that we love and that we used to be close to. Sometimes our own failures get in the way. And then we need to struggle with the remorse of that, along with the feelings of missing them and missing the companionship. Sometimes the accuser of the brethren drives wedges in families and in brotherhoods and in schools, wherever he can, between friends, and he drives wedges and he just starts dividing and pushing us away. And we feel like Paul. We miss the companionship. We miss the working together. Misunderstandings cause relationships to suffer, and we just miss what used to be. And we feel lonely sometimes in those situations, many times. Sometimes we have come into our lives some Alexanders, and the person does us evil. And Satan would tell us that it's not worth it, we can't trust anybody anymore. If Alexander could turn against us and has done us this evil, I'm not going to risk my feelings to that again. I'm going to curl up here, and I'm not going to risk that again. And there starts that cycle of self-pity and lies from Satan. Those are just some thoughts I pulled together, and I'd like to summarize it. And sometimes our being deserted and forsaken is reaping for our choices and our responses and failures. Sometimes it is. But God also plans and allows changes in our lives that bring legitimate feelings of loneliness. And so, many, many times, each of us must make a choice. What are we going to do with these circumstances? Are we going to allow them to make us bitter or better? Many, many times, we need to make those choices. Let's look here now at verses 17 and 18, and I have a subtitle, "The Lord Stood With Me." 2 Timothy 4:17, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." I said Paul didn't despair. Paul had the feelings, but Paul had the response, the right response as well. And I made it very clear in the last point that I believe that Satan takes special notice of lonely people. And I'd like to make it even more clear that God has special interest in lonely people. Number one, our feelings must be controlled by faith and facts. The fact is, the Lord was faithful to Paul. The fact is, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And the fact is, God has promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Number two, Paul found his strength in God. Is it possible that when we struggle with despair in times of loneliness, that it's a result of us having put too much, relied too much on humans and not enough on God? Is that why sometimes when God moves that individual away, that we sink? Let's turn to read Psalm 142. Because Paul wasn't the only one who felt these feelings and wrote about them for us, let's read what David tells us in Psalm 142. There's several psalms that we could have read that have show us a lot of these same truths. But let's look at 142 and read the whole psalm. Verse 1, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privately laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me." What changed between verse 4 and verse 7? What changed? What took him from where no man cared a bit? Nobody cared. And verse 7, where the righteous were going to compass me about. don't think anything changed but perspective. I cried unto thee, O Lord, and when he found his strength in the Lord, things changed. And so we must choose our response. Will we pull into a shell and will we just start that cycle of destructive thought patterns? Or will we cry out to God and allow him to change our perspective and see that there's so much more than I was missing, all the good. The righteous will compass me about. So much better than pulling in and blaming everybody else like Satan would have us do. Back into 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, we need to grasp the facts. The Lord is so opposite of Satan. The Lord is the deliverer, not the destroyer. The Lord is the preserver, not the poison. So opposite. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. That's a fact that our feelings would overlook if we allow them to take control. Also in verse 18, the Lord will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Unto his heavenly kingdom. Perspective again. Here was Paul, alone, in prison, but in faith, looking to the heavenly kingdom. And he was, I believe, seeing and needed to constantly readjust his thinking to see his earthly troubles in light of eternity. And that's a great tool in controlling our feelings, is to look at the facts of eternity versus life. The short suffering for the long, endless bliss. Another part thing I see very important, and that Paul showed us here and what he did when he was feeling alone, is in verse 9. He told Timothy, do thy diligence to come to me. Again in verse 11, bring Mark. He's profitable to me. And that's not what Satan would have us to do when we're feeling alone. He likes to get us isolated. But we need to reach out. And sometimes it's very humbling to reach out and to just to be the person on the other end of the line, Henry, to call and just admit that we're facing, and we need Timothy to come, and we need our brethren. And we don't always like to expose ourselves and to make that call. But after we've anchored ourselves in God and we believe that God is all sufficient to meet all our needs, but I think every one of us needs each other and needs others, and we need people that'll help us to sort through some things. Ask others to be involved. It's important. I'd like to just shift gears a bit and turn back to chapter 1, the last part of the message. And I'd like to read the last three verses here in chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1, verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. The verse right before these verses was when Paul said, all those in Asia have departed. And then they are turned away from me in verse 15. But then he balances it out and he notices it and he calls to remembrance this brother Onesiphorus, and there are those who care. And if even in the worst times of our lives, I believe we can think of someone who has blessed us and who cared, and it does us good. But in order for that to happen, we need to be Onesiphoruses, and we need to be in the ministry of Onesiphorus and seeking out Paul's, those who are lonely, and refreshing them. We don't know. This is all that the Bible tells us about Brother Onesiphorus. This is it. 3 verses. What all went into him diligently seeking Paul and finding him, their effort. We don't know. Did that take a month or 2 months of his time? We don't know. But he diligently sought him out and he refreshed him in spite of my chain. And very likely there was risk, personal risk that Onesiphorus took to be a blessing and a refreshment to Paul. And so I see two important truths in these verses. Number one, Paul was reminding himself of those who cared. And number two, if any one of us here, when we feel lonely and forsaken, when we go through those times in our lives and we feel rejected and forsaken and deserted, I challenge you to the ministry of Onesiphorus. Turn it away from yourself and look for someone else that you can minister to. There are so many opportunities. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, is the Bible command. And I think it's worth noting Jesus' words at the judgment scene. Our record of helping others is going to determine our destiny. A cup of cold water, small things. And so I'd like to just, in summary, mention a few points. Some of them, most of them, we probably touched on before. But lessons that we can learn from Paul being honest with his feelings and showing us his loneliness. Number one, when I feel loneliness, it's not time to feel guilty or to question my faith or to panic. To really question whether something's that bad wrong with me. I learned from Paul that in times in life of feeling lonely, that's normal. And it's permitted by God, and I believe even planned by God. And it's important, very important to remember that loneliness is a feeling that needs to be balanced by faith and fact. Number two, the Bible is full of helps to keep our feelings balanced with faith and facts. There's the examples of David. There's the examples of Paul, Elijah, and even Jesus Christ alone in the garden. So many others that show us how to face loneliness and not despair, who teach us to find our strength in God and anchor in the Lord Jesus, but also how to reach out in humility and accept support from those, from others around us. Number three, there are sad and lonely people everywhere. Let us show a little love and kindness. The ministry of Onesiphorus, and this was said already this morning, but I'll repeat. The ministry of Onesiphorus, of oft refreshing others, is not the grand and the great big things that we can do, but it consists of many small and seemingly insignificant acts of love. They count so much. Such a blessing to the Pauls and the lonely people, those who are going through those feelings. And I saw this in Boaz this morning. We didn't talk about it. Why do you think Boaz had such a caring and compassionate heart for someone like Ruth? Yes, because he had faith in God and he was serving God. But think about who Boaz was. Who was Boaz's mother? Wasn't it Rahab the harlot? Do you think Boaz knew what it was like to feel like a misfit? Like somebody that didn't quite belong, that didn't have all the friends and the benefits that his contemporaries had. He was somehow not quite, just didn't fit in as good. And don't you think that would really play into his feelings and willingness to just take someone like Ruth and help her in and help her to feel accepted and find what she needed with the people of God. And I would challenge us that when we go through times, I believe God allows us to go through times and asks us to go through times of loneliness and pain so that we have more compassion and so that we're better helpers to those who are next. And I believe that for a brotherhood to function, we need to take turns. Sometimes we need to be the Boaz and sometimes we need to be the Ruth. Sometimes we need to answer the phone and sometimes we need to make the call. And sometimes we need help and sometimes we give help. And I believe it's God's plan. I think you all know Brother Marion Miller. Wasn't he here for some meetings in the last couple of years? He had revivals there at our church, I think 3 years ago maybe. And I still remember something he said, a statement he made that I've grappled with, and I believe it's true. Whatever you're lacking in your life, if it's money, if it's friends, whatever you're lacking in life, give more of it away, and the Lord will bless you with what you're needing. If you're here this morning and you're lacking companionship and feeling a little deserted and forsaken, I challenge you to the ministry of Onesiphorus, and God will bless you abundantly with the righteous will compass me all about. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for being a gracious, caring, personal God and Father to each one of us. Thank you that you take special notice of our feelings, and thank you that Jesus knows our feelings and is touched with our feelings. And we thank you for all that you've written to us. Thank you for Paul and David and those who have exposed their feelings to us and shown us how to overcome and to deal with the pains and the real feelings in our lives. Thank you for the many times you have strengthened us in the past. Thank you for the ability of your word and your spirit to guide us. And we commit our future to you. Help us to sort through what you bring into our lives and to choose the right and to find your strength and to find strength in your people and to help each other and help us to oft refresh each other and to take notice of the pain and the hurt in others and each other's lives. Thank you for the congregation here, for each one. We pray a special blessing on the leadership here. We pray your blessing on the people, on the school, on the youth, the children. Lord, thank you for the many provisions you've made for us to be faithful to you, and we ask that you would continue to guide each of us, help us to be faithful to the end, and to look for your coming. In Jesus' name. Amen.